Let's go to John chapter 2. If everybody turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brother. I'm sorry. Let's come on down to verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove out all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" And his disciples later remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The spirit that is in Adonai Yeshua is a spirit of zeal for the house of God. So I'm asking you, where is your zeal for the house of God? You heard me bragging and boasting about there's no smell in the carpet from the flood. Why? I'll tell you why. Because zeal for the house of God consumes me. And I come down here and I spend whatever is required to get it done. Why? Because this is the house of the living God. We have to get back to a reverence for the holy things. You see, I've been gone for a few weeks preaching the gospel and raising up other churches, but you've got Yeshua standing in the hall with you every Sabbath day. How do you regard the things that are in here? They're holy. What makes things holy? The presence of God. The chairs you sit in are holy because Yeshua sat in several of them. They're holy because they were bought with the holy portion of your tithe. The supplies back there are holy because it was bought with the holy portion of your tithe. So how do we treat the things of God? When we break them down and move them, how do we treat them? Do we treat them like they're holy? Or do we throw them around like they're common? When we use the supplies, are we careful and frugal? Or do we throw them away like they're common? We had a nice conversation last night. And one of the things that every one of us has got to do if we're going to be a true disciple of Yeshua Messiah is we've got to make a firm demarcation in our life between common and holy. Holiness. As we've talked about before, no one can be holy all the time. You have bodily functions, and some of which are defined as making you unclean. So when you're in that position, okay, ladies, you got things that make you unclean. Men, we got things that make us unclean. So when you're in that position, try to get all your unclean stuff done while you're unclean. So that when you come back into holy, you can be in that holy time. Don't be mixing holy and common. Try to keep it separate. In God's house are many things: furniture, equipment, supplies, people, and positions. The church of Jesus Christ is His body, and everybody has a position in that body, and every position has something to do. Come on, look at your own flesh. Your fingers don't do what your eyes do. Your stomach doesn't do what your kidneys do. Come on. And everything is in the body the way He put it. But how many of you know that when an infant is being formed in the womb, sometimes your hand forms on top of your head, and those cells that are going to become your hand migrate to the end of your arm? Did you know that? That's how come cancer cells can metastasize, is because they have extra chromosomes, and when a certain gene kicks in that cancer, it decides it's got to migrate. You know, when your cells start blowing up there, 2, 4, 12, 6, you know, 16, 32, 64, they start blowing up like that, parts of your body form wherever they are, and then they have to migrate to the proper place as the embryo forms. Ooh. That means that when you come in here, the place you start out may not be the place you end up. All right, come on, preacher. You come in, you got things you got to do when you come in. You got things you got to learn when you come in. Your position when you come in may not be your end game. But you got to follow through with each place before you can be... Come on, somebody. Yes. Come on, somebody. All right. do we respect the work of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh as holy? There's a work going on in this place. We're not just sitting here to have fun and eat snacks and drink Cokes. We're here to do a work for the living God. And that work has always been defined by Torah observant and spirit filled. They were never separated until Constantine ran the Sabbath keepers out of the church on pain of death. They weren't separated. Funny, the Holy Ghost died out when he did that. It took revivals in America at the turn of the 1900s to relight Holy Ghost. Oh, funny, at the same time, he was bringing a man back into Torah. That predates all the Messianic movements. By 20 years, where we come predates the Messianic movement. This man was keeping holy days in the 30s when people who were, quote, Messianic Jews were still in Sunday church keeping Sunday and Easter. Oh, yeah. My folks don't know that. So, you take your tithes, and when you mark them off as tithes, it becomes holy to the Lord. People ask me all the time, well, why do we got to do it that way on the church finance? I'll tell you why. Because your tithe is holy to the Lord. And once that tithe comes in here, we've got to treat that as holy to the Lord. And the things that we buy with it need to be treated holy to the Lord. Amen. Yes. Amen? Holy. Do we respect how Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh arranges people in the body? Do we respect that? People are arranged in the body to do different things. You know what? If when you come in, like I said before, you don't always start where you're going to end up. But as you are growing and progressing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get honored by being shifted around. Does everybody honor those shifts? Because, you know, I don't just do it because I sit down and say, well, this person's looking good and this person's sounding nice and this person's ABC. I don't have a checklist like that, y'all. When I'm on my face in the deep presence of God and He says, lay your hands and ordain somebody, I go hunt the oil up and we do it. Yeah. I don't do it any other way. I'm not smart enough to figure out. You know, if you go back and you read the verses for ordination, there are things in there that no other human being can know about you that have to be known to put oil on your head. How can I know? I can't know. Only God knows your heart. And only God can tell somebody else, lay hands on them and put oil on them because this is what I want them set apart for. Do you realize that in the early church, you didn't have your office, you didn't have your function until you were ordained and set apart for the work? Paul was not an apostle officially until they set him and Barnabas apart with fasting and the laying on of hands and prayer. Then he went out to do. Now, hey, I got news for y'all. Paul was made an apostle by Jesus Christ on Mount Horeb in Arabia by spending 3.5 years with the Lord one-on-one. But he didn't function and he didn't work in the body until he was prayed for. Go look it up. It's right in the book of Acts. We have to look at each other as the called and the chosen and the working on faithful of God. You didn't get in here by yourself. Come on now, it's hard to find this place. We advertise it, it's hard to find this place. You don't just walk in that door. If you find yourself crossing that threshold over there, you need to be thinking about, wow, man, God really called me and set me apart for this work because you don't just find the Jewish temple. I know people lived here all their life and don't know where this temple is. And the Jewish community has been active in the city of Jackson going back to the 1880s. A lot of y'all didn't know that. So you find yourself in here, you are called and you were chosen and we're all working on faithful together. Come on. Come on. That's why iron sharpens iron. We got to build each other up because we're all working on faithful together and we stumble sometimes, right? And your brethren are here to pick you back up and encourage you and maybe give you a stern word if it's needed to get you back up and back in the game. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. When I was in the car business and you did something wrong or you messed up, the other salesman would go, come on, man, get strong. Get strong. You can do it. Get strong. Man. Or if they really wanted to goad you, they'd say, you got weak. You got weak. So that's what we do to each other, right? We tell each other sometimes, you got weak or you got strong or get strong. Why? Because we need that from each other so that we can get in there and do what we have to do for God. We literally have the presence of the living God, Jesus, the true and only Messiah, walking in this room. Do you know how rare that is? Do you know how rare it is to have Yeshua sitting on the bema, or to have him standing by the menorah, and to have him walking among the people? That don't happen everywhere, y'all. First of all, most people aren't willing to make the preparations required for his presence to be in the hall. And second off, the people who are even willing to do that aren't willing to wait and tend and serve his presence. There's a reason why we do the things we do. We didn't come upon this accidentally. We didn't study it out in some deep Hebrew scripture revelation. We got it because we were Torah observant and we wanted more. And then he began, because we were hungry of heart, to show us more and to show us more. And the reason he kept showing us more, and this is a truism, you can write it in your Bible and make it a, you put your own chapter and verse number on it. When God gives you something, if you'll walk it out, he'll give you more. When you bull up, he's pulling back. As long as you're willing to walk on what he gives you, then more is coming. More is coming. More is coming. But if you fail to act on what you already have, he's pulling back from you. Wow. All right, now that's how we operate. We've given you many messages over the years, like highest common multiple. Right? We don't want the lowest common denominator. Most churches go to the lowest common denominator. They drop everything back. They pull it back. They cut down. They pull it down until they quit getting complaints. And there's always somebody going to complain about something. So why are the complainers and the grumblers? Come on, how many verses are running through your head about not complaining and grumbling? Tick, 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 tick. How many verses are going in your head about not complaining? Why are the complainers and the grumblers controlling what goes on in church? Why aren't the motivated, Holy Ghost-filled, diligent, zealous people of God setting the parameters as we all try to come up to the highest common multiple? Ooh, that's a whole different ballgame, ain't it? That's why we are the way we are in here. And so everybody's got something they don't like. Come on. Come on. There's always going to be something we don't like. Because we're not trying to drop down where the complaints cut off. We're trying to pull this thing up to the highest common multiple as we multiply against each other. Oh, come on, somebody. That was a revelation right there. We are not constituted here to save the lost. Oh, that messes a lot of theology up, isn't it? We are constituted here to disciple the saved. You got churches all over town getting them saved and don't know what to do with them once they get them to accept Yeshua. They don't know how to teach them to live. They're not willing to bring them to the place in God. They don't know how to get them in the Holy of Holies in heaven. They don't know what to do with them, and they always preach and say, man, there's churches preaching salvation. Ain't had a new visitor in 30 years. What about discipling the saved and bringing them to the Master's feet? Once I teach you basic God-fearing and I get you into the holy precincts, Yeshua's going to do most of the rest with you after that. Yeshua's going to do the rest with you. Because when he's coming to you and showing up at your house and telling you what to do, you're not going to have to hear it from me. And when he shows up and you're shaking and quaking and crying, oh, Jesus! And he tells you to do something, it's going to stick with you a little longer than when you hear it from up here. That Pastor Bill goofball, do what he says. Yeah, I'll do it, Lord, I'll do it. Come on. You can tell I've been in that place before, right? So to disciple the saved, it proceeds in steps. First, you got to quit sinning. Most everybody that's coming here got saved in the Sunday world. They teach you lies out there. I'm sorry. It's not my fault. I wasn't over there teaching, right? They taught you lies. I had no control over that. But I got to get the lies out and get the truth in. That's not comfortable. That's not comfortable. Because you were taught you could do it this way. And I'm like, no, no, you can't do that. Well, I don't know why we did it in the last church. The last church lied to you and told you Sunday was the Sabbath. The last church lied to you and said you could put a pig in your face that's clogged up your arteries and wrecked your health. The last church told you to keep the apostasy of Easter and the apostasy of Christmas. And I'm telling you, get right, make yourself pure and holy before God, and then he will hear you. Do we not have more presence in here on Sabbath than anything you ever felt on Sunday? Did you not have the impartation of the life of Jesus on the first day of unleavened bread over there? You never got that anywhere else. Blew me away so bad, just showing me what he was going to do. I couldn't talk for 20 minutes. Well, he kept saying, what's wrong with you? Yeah, I can't talk. There's power in the Word. There is power in the Word. And the more of it we walk out in our lives, the more that power is going to come up. We talk about the dietary laws. Look, if you, we just came out of winter. How many of y'all got a gas furnace? First thing you do to look at the fire is the fire blue or yellow, right? Blue fire means you're getting good heat and you're getting good efficiency and it's all working right. Yellow means it's all messed up. When you're putting pork in here, you are doing the same thing to the Holy Ghost that's in you. The Holy Ghost fire that's in you is not going to burn clean and right and powerful and strong when you got pork up in your flesh. It's just not going to do it. But when you clean all that gunk and mess out, then you're going to get a new fire. You're going to get a fresh revelation. You're going to start walking in power that you never dreamed was possible for you. Why? Because you're following what God said to do. Talking to the prophet Alan this morning, and she's saying, the Lord kept telling her, obey me! Obey me! We've been saying that the whole time, right? Obey him! Obey him! Because he didn't tell you all that stuff just to hear himself talk. He told you so that you could walk in apostolic power. He wants the church of Acts to be walking in Jackson, Tennessee right now. But we're not going to do that when we're disobeying him. So the first thing we got to teach you how to do is stop sinning. Which means quit transgressing Torah. And even when you sin, you've got to acknowledge the Torah is correct and you were the one that was wrong. Okay? Because let's face it, none of us are going to get out of here with sinless. we're going to do our best at it, but just face it, we're going to fall short. Because isn't that what it says in Romans? All flesh has fallen short of the glory of God. We're not going to overcome that. But we're going to cut it down. And we're going to acknowledge where we sin, it's sin, and we're wrong, and he's right, and we'll get over it. Right? We're going to come to that acknowledgement. Then we got to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You got to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And people say, well, I don't know why you got to pray in tongues. Well, you know, I don't know why we got to pray in tongues either. I just know you got to pray in tongues. Bible says you got to pray in tongues, so you got to pray in tongues. Amen? That wouldn't have been my choice. Amen? But that was his choice. And you know what? He's right. I'm wrong. I'll get over it. Amen? He's right to have us praying in tongues, and we'll get over it if we don't like it. Because if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power to walk out what he wants walked out in your life, and you will not have the power to keep the commandments of God on the level he wants them kept. Because it's not mere acknowledgement in your flesh. It is a spiritual transformation that takes place in your heart and your mind, your will and emotions. And you might be well able to stop sinning in the flesh, but you're never going to shut it down in your heart, mind, will and emotions without the power of the Holy Ghost.
That's
come
right.
on.
That's right. Come on.
Third, you got to sanctify your flesh. Third, you got to sanctify your flesh.
Yes.
We were talking about this last night also. It's not enough to live by the rules for an everyday Israelite that you find in the Torah. You've got to come up to the rules for the priest.
Yes.
Why? Because you were called to be a holy nation, a chosen priesthood. He purchased men from every tongue, tribe, language, and family on earth with his blood to be a kingdom of priests. That's why you've got to come up to that level. If you want to walk in apostolic power, you're going to have to sanctify your flesh according to the rules for the priest, not the rules for the everyday person. And they're more stringent, not less stringent. What did Jesus say? Don't say, I said don't commit adultery. Don't even lust in your heart. He's kicking it up. He's kicking it up. You've heard it said don't murder. I'm telling you, don't even hate your brother without a cause. He's not diminishing the rules. He's kicking them up. Because we've got to walk in a sanctification and a holiness that is beyond what the average person is willing to do. And they look at you and say, you're crazy. That's what holy means. Oh, you didn't know that. Kadosh means peculiar. Peculiar people are often called crazy. We're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be unique. We're not supposed to look like anybody else. We're supposed to be so different they think we're touched. Are you touched of God or not? Are you touched? Have you been touched? Do you want to be touched? Well, if you want to be touched, you got to walk different. You got to walk different. Fourth, we got to make our spirit holy with the manifest presence of Yeshua Messiah. You got to make your spirit holy by being in the manifest presence of Yeshua Messiah. Now, we can do everything we want to set everything up, play the jams, but you and you alone have got to figure out how to take that human spirit within you and interface with the living God. Everyone has to do that. Now, the word for spirit in the Hebrew is ruach, and the word for spirit in the Greek is pneuma. And they both mean the same thing, that intangible part of a human being that can make contact with a spirit God. You have it. Solomon says the silver cord is broken at death. You are hardwired with a silver cord directly to the Father. Did you know that? Silver is the second best conductive metal on earth. Silver also represents redemption. So you are hardwired with a silver cord to the Father, which represents your redemption in Yeshua Messiah and is a great conductor of the Holy Ghost into your life. Come on. God knows what He's doing. So now, we have to make the time in holy time on Sabbaths and on holy days and in the assembly to be able to get into that intimate place of worship and make contact with the living God. When you hit that place, then stuff starts happening in your life real fast. Yes. Hold on. Just hold on, because that's when things get going. Now that we've introduced the message. You know, Torah observant, spirit filled has never been the end game. A lot of y'all think it's the end game. I preach on it all the time. Torah observant, spirit filled is how to get in the game. It's not the end game of itself. I focus on it so much because every person has got to come to that level. I am walking by God's laws and commandments without deviation and without fail, and I am Holy Ghost baptized and praying in tongues on a regular basis. Oh, but I don't know that I have to do it on a regular basis. Well, it depends if you want to get in the Holy of Holies or not. Now, if you just want to sit on planet Earth and twiddle your thumbs and go to your little job and drink your little wine, then you don't have to do all that. But if you want to get into God's temple in heaven above and be counted as a worshiper up there, you've got to pray in the Holy Ghost on a right regular basis, on a consistent level, and in power. Come on, somebody. This is not the end game. Rather, it's always been the starting point. A glorified body standing in the presence of Father Yahweh El Shaddai, receiving your reward, is the end game. Because you see, this life is only practice, and it's about to wrap up. This is only practice. It don't mean a thing. Have you not? How many of y'all have read the Bible all the way through? Not enough. At the end it says, this is never going to be remembered anymore. This whole thing that you've gone through is never going to be remembered. When you get your spirit body and the new heavens and the new earth drop down out of heaven, He's erasing all this, Jack. Gone. Like it never even happened. This is practice. It means absolutely nothing except that we get what He's teaching us, and we move forward in it so we can be brought into the new dimension. Yes. So now, your reward at the Bema judgment is everything. Because it's all you're taking in to the new level. If you got no reward, you're going in with nothing. And that's eternal. You'll never ever have anything. You didn't get it. What you get at the Bema judgment is all you're ever going to have for all of the rest of eternity. There's no building it, earning it, growing it, nothing once you get there. Ooh. Ooh. That's That's why I call myself the greedy pastor. I'm greedy for you to stand in front of God Almighty in a glorified spirit body, receiving a substantial reward in heaven, because that's what you're going to take in the kingdom of God, and that's what you're going to take in the other side of the kingdom of God. We're really going to preach on Hanukkah this year. There's something on the other side of the thousand-year millennial reign. There's something on the other side of the great white throne judgment. There's something on the other side that don't ever end. The millennial reign comes to an end at 1,000 years. The great white throne judgment comes to an end after 100 years. What's on the other side of that don't ever quit, don't ever end, and none of this will ever be remembered anymore. You'll either have your reward or you won't. And the devil... Perry Stone was preaching. He said he's going to do a message one time on jewels and the devil's pawn shop. And there's entirely too many people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and all their reward is in the devil's pawn shop, and it ain't ever going to get redeemed, because they never got to Torah observant, spirit filled, to get in the game, to ever do anything. I'm greedy for you. I'm greedy for you to stand in front of God the Father with a reward. Why? Why is it so important? Because you have to have something to worship with. Yes. You got to have something to throw at the Father's feet and worship with. But every time you throw it at His feet to worship, it's back in your hand. So you get to continually worship God with your reward, which you can't get rid of, but you can't quit throwing it down. Come on, somebody. You want to walk around in the kingdom of God and have the other people look at you and go, wow, they were a part of that group of folks. And they walked out God's commandments when the whole world was running amok right before the great tribulation. They were the ones who walked in apostolic power. They were the ones that healed the sick. They were the ones that called. Come on, somebody. Numbers chapter 18. You've got to understand holy, and you've got to look at the Lord's house as holy. The title of this message is Positions, by the way, and I'm just laying a foundation so I can talk to you about positions, because if you don't comprehend the holiness and the power of God and the whole foundation that we're working and building and laying up in here, then it's going to be hard for you to have that full comprehension of positions, because it's Jesus Christ through the power and authority of the Father Yahweh El Shaddai who makes every position possible, whether it's the position of the furniture or the sound equipment or the supplies or the potluck. People wonder why I'm so particular about certain things. It's because I understand between common and holy. And when we have those dinners down there with holy money, that food becomes holy. Look, money's fungible, right? Money doesn't mean a thing. Dollar bills are dollar bills. They mean absolutely nothing. But once those dollar bills come in this bucket, that's holy. David said, I will not offer sacrifices which cost me nothing. David, he said, oh, I would love to have a drink from the spring of wherever it was. And the three mighty men broke through the Philistine garrison and brought him water. He said, this is holy. I can't drink this water. It's like blood. And he poured it on the ground as an offering to God. We've got to have that same mind and attitude about the offerings and the things bought with the offerings, so that we regard God's holy things as holy, and we have reverence and awe for Him with His things. Numbers chapter 18, verse 25. Yahweh said to Moshe, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites a tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor or juice from the wine press. In this way you will also present an offering to the Lord from all the tithes you receive from the Israelites. From these tithes you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron the priest. When you're putting your tithe in the bucket, it's the Lord's portion. It's the Lord's portion. I don't teach on tithing a lot. Y'all know that. I don't pound on people to give because it's been abused. It's been abused. If you don't set that money apart as holy because it's the Lord's portion, then you're just putting money in the bucket. If you want the power of God to come into your life, it's got to be the holy portion that you are dedicating to the Lord and offering to Him as a priest. Oh, that changes everything, doesn't it? You must present as the Lord's portion the best and holiest part of everything given to you. Say to the Levites, when you present the best part, it will be reckoned to you as the product of the threshing floor or the wine press. You and your households may eat the rest of it anywhere, because that's your wages. You can eat your food. You can do what you want with your money. It's your wages. But you've got to present the best and the holiest to the Lord for the work of the living God. Look, Kelly and I are going to go to a seminar in a couple weeks on church finance, because all the tax law changes. Barack Obama's trying to round up, put all the ministers in jail. And hey, they've been sloppy. They didn't take care of their business. And it's not cool, but some of it that they stumbled into, right? Because they tell you things at church and that don't mean a thing. You got to find out the real deal and make sure you're walking in it. Most churches take up love offerings, give it to pastor. You can't do that. If you take up a love offering, it's got to go through the church checkbook and it's got to be receipted and he's got to get a W-2 for it. I'm just saying. They're putting them in jail. You can bet your rear end they're not doing that at the mosques. You can bet your rear end they're not going to mosque and making them open their books, but he's doing it to the Christians. So now, holy, the holy portion. Every bit of this money comes in, it goes right in the checkbook, and you get a receipt for it if you put your name on it, and I know who it is. If it's just loose cash in there, I can't tell who it is. If you tell me, this is my tithe, and you stick it in my briefcase, but you don't write your name on it, when it comes up to Thursday after I've slept four times and worked 6 days, I'm not going to remember what you told me. If you want a receipt, you've got to put your name on it, because I got no way to figure it out later, right? I don't get to do this on Saturday night. It becomes holy. And you've got to learn how to handle holy. And when you come into the house of God and you sit on the chairs, you've got to remember I'm sitting on a holy chair. So if I spill something on there, I got to clean it off because it's holy. Come on. And I'm in a holy building. So if something happens, we got to clean it up because it's holy. And when we're going to have potluck, we got to remember that the supplies were bought with tithe money. It's holy. So don't be wasting stuff. Use what you need, but don't waste, right? Because it's holy. Be frugal. Show yourself a good steward approved in the house of God that you know how to handle His things. There are lots of verses to consider in all the Bible. You cannot receive your tithes back. So when I take my tithes and I buy drinks for church, I can't take the because they go flat if you got one real low. I can't take them home. Right? That's my tithe. I got fruit trees. You can't eat the fruit in the fourth year. You give it to the priest. Okay, well, I'm an elder. But I can't eat my own fruit. I can't eat my own offering. Oh. If you take your tithes back, even though you bought it and brought it to church. Now, that doesn't mean you bring food you can't eat it or you bring drinks you can't drink it while you're in the service. I'm saying you can't take the leftovers home if it's tithe, because then you're getting a benefit from your tithes and you canceled out your tithing. You gotta consider the Lord's things as holy. Now, you're an equal brother, so when you come in, you can use whatever's in here, right? Even if you bought it. I mean, I buy drinks, I do drink them, but I can't take them home with me, right? Because I gotta consider it holy. You got to consider everything holy. When the sound equipment blew up, what's the first thing that went through my mind? First thing that went through my mind was, dummy, why did you even think about it? Now, true, I had an electrician come in here and check it, and he said it was okay. But the devil's in that wall over there. What can I say? He just in the wall. Electrician couldn't find anything wrong with it. I think that way because I don't want to do anything disrespectful with God's tithes. Amen. That's why nobody gets paid out of the tithes. Everybody who works on Hungry Hearts is volunteer. We all serve at our own expense. Why? Because we regard that as holy to the Lord. Yes. I've been traveling for 3 weeks, running up a lot of credit card debt. So guess what? Billy's going to scrub floors and clean carpets and buff so he can earn the money to pay it off because it's not coming out of tithe. Why? Because that's holy. That's holy. And that needs to go back into magazines, and it needs to go back into books, and it needs to go back into more meetings so we can keep going over and starting these churches. Amen. Amen? And if I take the money out of here and say, oh, well, you know, I'm the pastor. I get to eat out of the tithe. You know, we'll just pay me a little salary here. Guess what? Holy stops. You want to know why there's a greater anointing in here? Because there's a higher respect for holiness and there's a greater reverence for, you see Bev do that all the time, right? Reverence for God Almighty. Reverence in the house of God. Zeal for the house of God. Zeal for the things of God and the move of God and the anointing of God. I won't even tell you about some things because I don't want to be seen to be bragging and boasting up here. I walk in an anointing sometimes that scares me. I feel power of God on me sometimes that blows my mind. I can't even comprehend. But I never, ever disregard the fact that it's His holy anointing. The reverence for Him has always got to be first and foremost. Look, I'm a human being like everybody else. I go through all the same things everybody else goes through. And as I'm going through my daily life, the whole time I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, is this going to diminish the anointing? Is that going to diminish the anointing? What if I do this? How's that going to work out? Oh, I don't want to do anything to diminish His power and presence. Oh, what about this? Oh my goodness. All through my life, it's not going, well, is it in the Word? No, I'm already beyond that, right? I'm not even going to think about doing that. I'm up thinking in all kind of other things. Well, if I do this, is that going to diminish the anointing? Oh my goodness. Well, I don't. Well, if this happens to me, then how's that going to work? Okay, well then you be unclean for a day, but you know, you got to just get all this stuff done on that day. Kelly and I were talking about, you know, you come into a day when you're unclean, guess what? Just forget the Bible, forget trying to worship, forget the presence, just go work. Just go work. Sundown, wash up. Sundown, you get back in holy time, and hey, now we get the Word back out. Well, how did you say it last night, brother? About the sacrifices. You can't even offer sacrifice when you're unclean. Priest is unclean. You can't eat the sacrifice. The sacrifice belongs to the priest. You don't touch it when you're unclean. See? I mean, there's a whole... I mean, you got to... Where do you get those rules? Leviticus. You want to walk in holy purity? Leviticus. You want to amp up the fire of the Holy Ghost? Leviticus. No joke. James chapter 2. How do we treat each other? Like I said, we have to look at each other as the called and the chosen. Who does the choosing? Jesus. Jesus said, all authority has been granted to me by the Father. Is that a nice word all again? All authority is vested in the Son. So guess what? If you're called, He did the calling. If you're chosen, He did the choosing. If you prove faithful, guess what? He'll have been holding your hand through every bit of it if you get to faithful. We're walking out faithful. We're working out faithful. But we have to look at each other and say, called and chosen, called and chosen, called and chosen, called and chosen, called and chosen of Jesus Christ, the living Messiah who rose from the dead. James chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. You see how we treat Vaughn, right? Vaughn is called. Vaughn is chosen. Vaughn's now got to come in the house and get faithful. Y'all didn't know that. Some of y'all just thought I'd be nice to the homeless man. No, we got word for Vaughn when he first started coming way back into Monday morning prayer meetings years ago. Called of God. Chosen. He's just got to come in and get faithful. He has no idea what he's supposed to do. I'm almost afraid to tell him. He'll run away. If you suppose show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, excuse me, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not adulter, but you commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So much for the bondage. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. We'll drop on down to chapter 4, verse 11. Because he has this discourse, but he keeps coming back to this central theme here. We can't be favoritism. We can't favor whites over blacks or blacks over whites. What if Mexicans come in here? We can't have any favoritism. If they walk through the door, they're called. They walk through the door, they're called. We got to love everybody that walks through the door as equal brethren. There can be no favoritism. Verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges the law. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are we to judge our neighbor? Chapter 5, verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And if he was standing at the door 2,000 years ago, where do you think he... 19, verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sin. That's not for the unbelievers, y'all. That's for the people who are in here. That's for the brother in here who gets weak on a holy day. That's for the brother in here who gets weak on a Sabbath. That's for the brother in here who gets weak on a dietary law. That's for a brother in here that does not do what he's supposed to do. And when you can turn him back, who don't need a multitude of sins covered over? Come on. Huh? Everybody clean? You don't need a multitude of sins? I'll tell you what, I need a multitude of sins covered over. So you know what? That's why I teach so strong. I'm trying to turn you out of the wrong and back to the right so that... I need him covered. Yeshua walks in the house. His manifest presence shows up in our meetings. He has never failed to show up anywhere we've been. We went to Columbus, Mississippi, and James Longcar had to say Yeshua was in here today. He's never failed to show up at a meeting. Going back to Holy Hands, Sandy will tell you. Going back to Holy Hands, he's been in the house. Why? There's a popular saying in a church, comes from a verse that says God is no respecter of persons. We've overplayed that verse and we've made doctrines out of it that are not so. God is no respecter of persons in that when any of us sins, the consequence of our sin is coming home. When any of us sins, me, you, anybody, the consequence, doesn't matter what position you got, doesn't matter how much Holy Ghost power you walk in, when you sin, the consequence is coming home. Yet God is a respecter of persons. And I'm going to show you that in a little bit. Actually, we'll just go there now. Isaiah 66. We've got to correctly handle the things of God. We've got to learn frugality with God's tithe. Why? Because we don't want to waste His tithe money on something frivolous. Amen? Because tithe money sent on supplies is not tithe money spent on books. Tithe money sent on supplies is not tithe money sent on advertising to get folks in. Tithe money diverted for the care of the church. Now look, we're going to care for the church, right? But we don't want to waste money so that we're having to overspend on the church and then we're not getting the work done. There's got to be a balance in there. The Great Commission is to feed the sheep and preach the gospel. So we're not going to diminish feeding the sheep, but we don't want feeding the sheep to get out of hand so we're not preaching the... Come on.
Isaiah 66, verse 2. Second part of the verse. This is the one I esteem. Okay. There it is. This is the person God respects right here. This is the person God respects. So God's no respecter of persons. You sin, you pay. You sin, you pay. People say to me, how did the devil get in there? Simple. You open the door for him. You sin. And the door was wide open. You open the door and let the devil in. He come do what he wants to you when you sin. You realize that, right? You realize that God has appointed Ha-Satan to kick your natural rear end every time you sin against him. This is the one I esteem. The man who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. You want God to respect you? You tremble at his word. You treat your brothers with love and respect, and you tremble at his word. Humble's not all the things we make of it. You want to know what true Bible humility is? You'll receive correction. True Bible humility is not the countenance you wear on your face. God gave you your face. You can't change it. God gave you your personality, and he likes it, and he doesn't want you to conform to somebody else's personality. He wants you to be able to receive correction and bow your head in worship. That's true humility. So if you are humble, it means that when a brother comes to you and says, brother, are you a vegetarian for health reasons, or is there something else? You take correction. Well, hey, I bulled up. I didn't want to take that correction. But on the way home, I realized I have no choice. Yes. And I made the change when I went home. Of course, Lanice didn't make it easier. She made it harder. But Bill, we got to do this. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. It's like, quit telling me that. It's making me bow up, man. I know I got to do it. Just leave me alone. It's going to be hard enough to do it already. Right? And she keeps, you got to do this. And then inside it's like, go. Oh, I'm not going to do it. I got to do it. I'm not going to do it. I can't do it because she smacked it over. Come on, you're not the only one that's been like that. Humility is taking correction. When my finance fell apart, I'm sitting back on the sound booth. Chris Coleman, one of my best friends, says, brother, you're not reading your Bible enough. How do you know? He wasn't Holy Ghost baptized. How do you know? I was selling cars, getting up early, being on the lot at 8:30, working till 9:15, 9:20, maybe 10 o'clock if you got lucky enough to get a deal. And I didn't have no time for Bible study. And he said, you're going through this because you're not in your Bible enough. So you've got to do whatever it takes. And when I started to say, but, he cut me off. And he said, you get up at midnight if you have to. You get up at whatever time is required to make sure you get 30 minutes in your Bible before you walk out of the front door of your house. He wasn't nice about it. He wasn't treating my feelings with respect. He didn't care if I took it well. He was getting in my... We're on the soundboard. Look, the man's up here preaching. We're sitting back there behind the curtain on the soundboard, and he's jacking me up. He did not care one bit, sister, and wasn't liking it, and it didn't matter to him a bit. Humility is the willingness to take correction even when you don't want to hear it and it's something that you don't want to have to put up. Come on. And you know, the worst part is God always sends somebody going to rub you raw in the process because you're going to learn to get over that too. Come on. Hey. Hey, the word don't ever come from somebody to make it easy for you to take it. The word comes from the cold prickly that's going to make you blow up when you take it because you're going to learn to take it. That's humility. And trembling at his word. When you read something in the Bible, do you realize I have to change right now? Or do you drag it out a while? Well, I read that, but I got to get confirmation. Hey, yo, if it's printed in this book, you don't need no confirmation. That is your confirmation. That is your confirmation. You don't got to go home and pray. You got to go home and get on your knees and say, Lord, I give it up. I will. Ain't none of that word you got to get confirmation about. When you get word in prayer, you got to go in here and confirm what you got in your mind in this book. Not the other way around. Past performance is no guarantee of future reward. So just because you were good in the past and lived by God's laws doesn't mean you're going to get a future reward. You can't stop doing right. Don't you understand? This is irrevocable what you did. You took the blood of Jesus on you. Oh, we're going to preach on the blood this summer, man. Lord told me after Pentecost, that's all I'm going to preach all summer long is the blood. Y'all don't understand the blood of Jesus. And most of the junk you were taught is junk. The blood of Jesus is the holiest thing that exists anywhere, at any time, in any place. And people tell you, plead the blood on this. But I plead the blood on my dog. You don't put the blood of Jesus on a dog. Get in the rules, man. Get in the rules. You got to handle that stuff like you know what you're doing. It's a wonder some people aren't dead for some of the stuff they've done. You can't take holy and put it on common. Look, I've done all this stuff too, y'all. We got the holy anointing oil put on my cat one time to get healed, right? And then I got convicted of that. And Sandy got looking in the Word and called me up and said, Bill, we done wrong. I said, I know the Lord's dealing with me already. We had to repent. We had to fast. We had to take communion. We had to beg forgiveness for misuse of holy things. You know what? You got to regard the Lord as holy. If you want a position with the Lord anywhere, doesn't matter if it's a lay member walking in here in authority, you got to handle God's holy things as holy. And if you want to have more authority, like Miss Frieda as a prayer captain, or one of the deacons or deaconesses, or a prophet, you got to handle God's holy things as holy. Because the higher up you go in God's hierarchy, the more accountable you are for what you know. And you know what? Ignorance ain't no excuse to the law. Which means that those who want to be teachers are more accountable for their actions. It's not every careless word you say out there joking and cutting up. It's every careless word you say up here. Because when you say careless words up here, you're affecting other people. Proverbs chapter 27. We can't stop this. You're in it. You're in it to the end. You can't get out of this. That's why it's so terrible when people leave. You cannot get out of this. You have been exposed to the truth of the living God. You've been exposed to it with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You've got no excuse now. Somebody was telling me in the last 24 hours that when you, Perry Stone, when you stand before God, He ain't going to accept no excuses. When we're at the beam of judgment, He is not going to accept any excuses. But, there ain't no buts. That's what goats do. Goats go, but. Lambs go, do you love your pastor? Yeah. Do you love the music? Yeah. And goats, you ask a goat, do you love your pastor? Well, praise God, my pastor's good, but. Do you like the worship music? Yeah, that music's good, but. Goats always got a but going on. Sheep don't do that. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron. So one brother sharpens another. Wow. It's our interaction with each other and the Holy Spirit that works to take off our rough edges. You see my polished shofar. It didn't come that way. It was rough as a cob. It's painful to grind off your rough edges. Don't expect to come to church and have your rough edges ground off and you're going to like it. How many of you ever skinned yourself on the, come on. I got bad balance like Beverly. It took me forever to learn how to ride a bicycle. Matter of fact, after I got skinned up about the seventh or eighth time, it's like, I'm not getting back on there. Oh, come on, boy, you're being stupid. Are you a girl? Get back on the bike. No, there's just no reason for me to just skin myself up purposely over and over again. I'll walk over there, thank you. I don't fall down when I walk. All right. What do I need the bicycle for? All I did was get skinned up. You ever been skinned up? That's what it's like getting your rough edges taken off. It hurts. How many of you know the skin wound hurts worse than the flesh wound? Because all your nerves in the skin. All the nerves in the skin. It's that interaction. That's why fellowship is so important. So what does that mean? Come early. Stay late. Don't come in during the music. Come into fellowship. Because that iron sharpening iron, man, that's where I got all of my good stuff. Temple talk, hanging out. That's where the Holy Ghost is working to build you up. Everything can't come from the pulpit. Everything ain't going to come in the worship songs. There's a fellowship component. Everybody got a word this week. And if you ain't here for the fellowship, them words ain't getting around. Them words are being kept with you. Well, God gives you a word, you hold on to it. You accountable for not passing it. Now I want to talk about positions, now that I've run all the time out. God places everybody in the bottom the way He determines. Sometimes we don't like the place He's chosen. Don't take it out on us. Sometimes we have to undergo tests and trials to prepare our hearts and minds to accept the position that God has for us. Sometimes we have a position in the body based on our age and station in life. I'm an empty nester. That's my position in that respect. We got families with young children in here. That's their position. They can't change it. They will grow up. All we can do is embrace the position that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All you can do is embrace it. Embrace where you're at. You want to move up? First thing you got to do is embrace where you're at. Because if you don't embrace where you're at, you're never going anywhere. Because if you're not faithful in the small things, you won't be faithful in the big things. So if you can't take your position, embrace it and be faithful in it, that's the end of the road. verse 12. Are y'all familiar with this passage? Is everybody familiar with this passage? 1 Corinthians 12 through the end of the chapter, basically, or through 26. The body. The body's got many members, right? You don't got all hands all over there. You got hands and you got arms and you got elbows and you got a head and you got organs and you got legs and knees and toes. And because you may have one part in the body, doesn't mean that you're not a part of the body. Feet are just as much a part of the body as teeth. Get a toothache sometime. While people want to make light of their position in the body, don't make light of your position, because there's no part of your body unnecessary. We like to say the appendix is unnecessary. You know what it is? You want to know what your appendix is for? You ever wonder what your appendix is for? To be taken out, right? No. Your appendix is where your body grows the acidophilus and the helpful bacteria to allow you to have colon health. That's why it's placed at the junction between the small intestine and the colon. That's where you grow all of the helpful bacteria that give you the health and the staff of life. That's why your colon health is so vitally important. So which part of the body do we mistreat the most? The colon. And when you mistreat the colon, it causes premature aging, it causes malnourishment no matter how much you eat, and it causes all manner of aches and pains and auto-intoxication and defilement. You can look at it wherever you want to. You're never going to find that. But if you'll do what I tell you, you'll practice that and your whole life will turn around. Because when you're taking those cultures, those probiotic cultures you need, and you're not overloading your body with starch, fat, and meat, and you're putting enough healthy plant materials in there like you got to have, everything's supposed to be in balance and proportion. Yeah, the guys with bigger bodies need more protein, but the protein's got to be balanced with enough plant materials like broccoli and salad and green vegetables not cooked to death. And then you've got to take the probiotics so that you are keeping your appendix square and right. Because what happens is when you allow the E. coli bacteria to overrun your appendix, your whole body goes down. There's no part of your body that's indispensable. There's no part of your body you don't need. Every part of your body is valid and there for a purpose and there for your betterment. And every person that comes in that door is here for the growth of this body. And every person that walks in here has a unique talent and a unique ability and a unique possible destiny and anointing of God Almighty for the growth of this body, the outreach of the work, and the development of everybody in here. So I'm going to ask you, when one person overcomes, do you feel elated? When one person is ordained to service, are you proud of them? When a person gets word from God, do you acknowledge the presence of God Almighty in the house with fear and trembling? Let's go to Titus chapter 2. And I hate skipping some of this, but I'm out of time. Titus chapter 2. Maybe I can do a better job in Corinth. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Okay. That's not just for older men. That's all men, really. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women. You see, the older men are to befriend and train the younger men so they can teach the younger men how to behave, how to conduct yourself in the house of God, how to raise your children, how to be a good steward of your family resources, how to build your house up, how to do the things you got to do. Likewise, the older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to raise up their households, how to raise their children, how to work the things out. Come on, somebody. Iron sharpens iron. Everybody's at a different stage of life. Those of us that have had small children went through all that stuff. We know how it worked out. We know the things we did right. We know the things we did wrong. So as Beverly would say, you don't have to earn all your lessons the hard way and buy them at full price. You can borrow them from those of us that already paid the price. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one may malign the Word of God. Did you get that part? So that no one may malign the Word of God. You see, it's our life and our conduct before the unbeliever and the outsider that either puts the way of the Word of God into favor or puts the Word of God into disrepute. How the people see you live in your life, how you handle your finance, whether you pay your bills, how your children, what does your car look like? Every one of these things. One man used to tell me whether your shoes are shined or not. That used to be a big deal back in the day. People are looking at your life, and if your life is a wreck, then the Word of God is all of a sudden suspect to them. They don't want to live a wrecked life. And if your life is wrecked and you're trying to preach the Word, guess what? You just put it into disrepute. We have to learn such holy, godly, pure lives that when people see us, even if they can't find the self-control and the discipline to live the discipline, then they're at least going to look at you and go, I would like to be like him, or I would like to be like her, because I can see what's going on in their life. I used to be the most impunctual person on earth. Now I'm on time everywhere I go. Why? The power of God to transform life. That's what every one of us has to demonstrate. All of those places in our life where we have problems and faults and issues, God fixes if we'll get in the book and follow Him. Amen. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you will be ashamed because they have nothing to say. Why? When you run off into endless controversies and stuff that's not sound, then when you do say something sound, nobody regards it as sound. If you run off with all the rumors on the internet and you're always out there talking junk and it comes out to be found that what you said was wrong, then they look at everything you said is wrong. And you're telling them Sabbath and holy days, but then you told them this great internet thing that ran around and proved to be false. They're not going to sit there and figure out the difference. They're not going to parse it out. You were wrong, therefore you're wrong on everything. So when you jump into all kind of stuff you don't belong in, guess what? You put the Word of God in disrepute. Wow. That's why he talks so much about seriousness and soundness of speech. You got to make sure what you put on the internet is the straightest and truest thing you can find, because there's a lot of junk out there. When you get stuff from the internet, don't even think about passing it if you don't have time to confirm. Yeah, all right. I mean hard confirm it too. I don't mean look up another internet source. I mean you go to the company and you find out. Because if you can't back it up and you put it out there, you just maligned yourself and you maligned Christ living in you and you maligned the Word of God. See, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them and not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. How are you at work? How are you at work? Are you impeccable at work? They know you as a servant of Most High God. How can I know that? Because you told them you got to take the Sabbath and the holy days off. You go to your boss and you say, I got to have the Sabbath and holy days off. You are now marked as a servant of the Most High God. So when you go to work and you're not acting right and you're not behaving and you're taking what don't belong to you and you're shucking and jiving over here with all the guys that are bad employees, guess what you're doing to the Word of God? Guess what you're doing to yourself and your reputation? We're supposed to have such good reputations with the outsiders so that when they speak ill of us, they feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost. But when we're looking like we're bad and talking like we're bad and acting like we're bad, they don't feel any conviction. They think the whole thing is bogus. Wow. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to redeem us from all wickedness. He redeemed you from that mess. And He's trying to purify for Himself a people that is His very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Every person in Holy Hearts Church should aptly demonstrate the power of a changed life. As a matter of fact, when I came up in church, we didn't have tongues. The only way you could demonstrate that you had the Holy Spirit was with the power of a changed life. And if you couldn't demonstrate the power of a changed life, no one thought you had the Holy Spirit. And they would openly tell you needed to be rebaptized. I came up in hard church now. Well, they weren't playing back in the day. They weren't playing. So I'm looking at Holy Ghost baptized people. You praying in tongues. And you can't show me the power of a changed life. I'm asking you, are your tongues real? Are your tongues fake? Because if you can't demonstrate the power of a changed life, what are you saying? What spirit is babbling through you? You know, the devil can babble through you as easy as the Holy Ghost can babble through you. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of the living God, produces the power of a changed life so that the Word, the spoken Word of God and the written Word of God produce change in you. Positive growth and change. How can we teach Holy Ghost baptism without it? Because I'll tell you right now, the people that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when they see your life a wreck, they're not believing that your tongues are real. Because they're looking at you and they're thinking you're just babbling on with a demonic spirit. And that's what they teach out there, isn't it? They teach tongues are a demonic spirit. So if your life is showing chaos and confusion, you're not demonstrating to them that you got God's Holy Spirit. You're demonstrating to them that you got a demon. Think about it for a minute. How many Holy Ghost baptized people do you know whose lives are dysfunctional and their families are falling apart and they can't balance a checkbook and they're always praying for God to make a car payment for them because they're not willing to go to work and then take the money and pay the car payment with it? Come on. That's not demonstrating the power of a sound mind to them. 1 Timothy says that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So when we don't behave with that, We're failing our own tests. If our families are dysfunctional, our autos are in disrepair, our finances are a wreck, our marriage is rocky, our children out of control, then we're not demonstrating the power of God in our lives. Coming on time, families together, here to help, ready to worship, learn and grow. This is the mark of God in our lives. To that end, elders, prophets, deacons, and deaconesses have been ordained to nurture the maturing process in every individual. It says that deacons and deaconesses who serve well hold the mysteries of God. They can teach you a lot of things. We will encourage and rebuke with all authority. Acts chapter 6. I'm not going to have much time on this, but I just want to show you the differentiation between deacons and elders. Yes. Verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greek Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They're all Jews, right? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Okay? There's a distinction made here. The elders, or in this case the apostles, are not going to stop ministering the Word, praying for the people, preaching the gospel in order to oversee the distribution of food. So they said, choose seven men who were known to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That means they prayed in tongues. And we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Okay? So they did so. They chose them, they prayed over them, they ordained them, and now seven men are over the physical work of the church. So that the elders can do what they got to do. Now I want to go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 3. Brother, it's 76 minutes. Just turn it off. Maybe I get a better one in Corinth. I'll be late, but I'm just going to preach it out anyway. Verse 1. This is the account of the families of Aaron and Moses at the time that the Lord talked with Moses on Mount Sinai. The names of the sons of Aaron were Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of Aaron's sons, the anointed priests who were ordained to serve as priests. Nadab and Abihu, however, fell dead before the Lord when they made an offering with unauthorized fire before him in the desert of Sinai. Huh. They didn't regard God's holy things as holy. They did not have zeal for the house of God. They did not want to distinguish between holy and common. And they, it's okay. They're under grace. No, man, they died. They died before God. You don't play with God's holy things because you will die. Don't think because you're under the grace of Jesus Christ that He's going to revoke that for you. He's not a respecter of persons in it. He respects those who tremble at His Word. And when His Word says, treat my holy things holy, you got to tremble. And you got to reverence. That's how you get respect. The Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron the priest to assist him. They're to perform duties for him and the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They're to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. So, these men, the Levites, are going to work. Verse 10, appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary must be put to death. And the Lord said to Moshe, I've taken the Levites from among the Israelites, the place of every firstborn offspring. So he's got two sets of people. He's got the descendants of Levi who are going to do the work. They're going to do the work. And then he's got the priest who are going to officiate at the services, and they're going to devote themselves to teaching the Word of God, and they're going to devote themselves to prayer, and they're going to devote themselves to worship, and they alone are going to go into the tabernacle to do the service. And we have deacons who do the work, and deaconesses who do the work, and we have elders. You see that one is just like the other. In the Old Covenant, you got Levites to do the work, and you got the priests to perform the service. In the New Testament, you've got the deacons and the deaconesses to do the work, and you've got the elders to do the work of the service. Just like. He doesn't change. He didn't give all that stuff to do away with it. He just changed the names. They're to work in the administration of setting up, taking down, and the physical needs of the church. It does not preclude them from teaching, praying, getting word, etc. It just makes them subject to the elders in that regard. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just subject to the elders. I'm not going to cover prophets. Kelly's doing that. Did a great work last time. Last week in Corinth, he's going to cover that. Prophets get you word from God. Right now, real time, word from God. Typically, it is corrective word. They have a different function and a different purpose. But I tell you what, you better think about Elijah, the prophet, when you get a word from one of the prophets. You better think about it seriously. People who transgressed the word of the prophets usually died within 24 hours. Verse 8. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, and they must first be tested. Then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. To serve in this capacity in an organized way, you must first demonstrate that you're living the faith and administering it in your household. If you're not living it, how can you administer it? If you can't administer it among your family, your personal family, then how are you going to administer it in the church of God? Verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome but not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall under the condemnation of the devil. And you get raised up too quickly and you weren't tested and tried and proven true. That's what happened to the devil. The devil, iniquity was found in him. You see, if you're not proved true, we always want to skate to trials. If you're not proved genuine and you're raised up too quick, then that iniquity wasn't worked out of you. And then when you're raised up to power, the devil's right there and he can grab a hold of it. He knows when to back off for a season to kill you for the lifetime. And when you get up and that conceited comes in and he can grab a hold of that thing in you and twist you around the wrong way, it's your total condemnation. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. The devil wants to take any man who desires to be an overseer and put him into disrepute with people outside so that his work will be ineffective. If they already know you've been out there talking junk, then they're not going to hear the word of God when it comes. Why do you think God had to move me from Florida here? Because I'd already talked too much, and there'd be an evangelical pothead.